have to see you from this angle. Now, would you like to read with me from the New Testament, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14? Romans chapter 14, and first of all, I want to get my voice regulated so you can all hear me. Can you all hear me up there in the balcony? Thank you. I'll try to keep it so you can. Romans 14 and 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that despiseth him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore we die, we are the Lord. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we could read more, but before me, my thought is simply what we have read together in this one verse, and that is 10, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. It's only mentioned twice in the New Testament here in 2 Corinthians 5, but there's allusions to it in many other places, and I may read some of them with you. If I don't look at that clock, but the trouble is they've got three of them here, and so no matter how you look, you see one anyhow. However, the brethren before me did very well by getting down, and I suppose they were finished, so they did. But I'll try to get down whether I'm finished or not when I feel the time is up. However, to get the background of this now, you'll notice how many times I think we read together about the judgment. Or judging one another, and do not judge thy brother. Why dost thou judge thy brother? and so on. And then it brings in, the first time in the New Testament or the Bible, it simply brings in this, the judgment seat of Christ. Something that possibly we forget, and so it'll refresh our memories this afternoon, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we've read. So, first of all, I began reading with you in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. I might stop here long enough to say this as well. This letter to the Romans was written to more than one assembly. That is some of our, I'm looking at younger believers now, and the older ones, I'm sure they know all this, but I didn't know all this when I was saved. I'm a complete outsider. Like our brother Doherty here and so on. I got saved through John 5 and 24 and didn't even know it was in the Bible. Because I read it out of a little book that was handed me. So that's how much I knew about the Bible. However, to get the background of this portion, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, in these assemblies at Rome, and there were several of them, can you prove that? You'll say, yes, I could, but I'm not going to take the time to do it now. You ask some of our
brothers,
preaching brother, elder brother, and afterwards, and
you ask them where it is, and they'll tell you.
There it is. So there were several assemblies there, and they were made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, of course, the Gentiles, they never had anything before from the Bible. They didn't know anything about God. They were heathens and worshipped idols. But here's the Jewish man. Now he gets saved and he has all this background. And he can't understand evidently why it is that these people can eat this meat. That's what we got in that 14th verse. That Paul says he's persuaded of the Lord that he could do that with thanksgiving. But no doubt some of these Gentiles, they could do it all right, but the Jewish believers, they couldn't understand that at all, and it became a stumbling block to them. So he that is weak in the faith, receive ye. It doesn't mean that they were outside of the assembly and you receive them. It means they were in the assembly. And you don't set them at naught and you see them walking down on, well, you look to see which way the hall, if they had a hall then, of course, but which way are they going to walk out? They're going that way? Well, I'll go this way. Oh, no, that isn't what it's meaning. It's meaning just the opposite. Don't do that very kind of a thing. In fact, I understand this is quite a strong word, and I'll not quote all that to you, but however, it really means take him by the hand. He's your brother. He may not understand this, but he's your brother. Receive him. You're glad to see him. Why? Because he's your brother in Christ. While he might have been worshiping idols before, but he's now your brother. And this Jewish man can receive him. He's weak in faith, all right. He can't see this. And the Jewish man, well, same thing. You receive him too. And so why do you judge him? Now in verse 5, let every man be persuaded or fully persuaded in his own mind. He has to be instructed. The mind has to be instructed. That is true. But that will persuade him. I remember in the last war, I was preaching then, so don't ask me how old I am, because I'm getting maybe like an older lady, and I might not want to tell you. However, it doesn't really bother me that much. I was preaching then, and different brethren took the CO stand, conscientious objector stand, in Canada, and in the U.S. too. Some did, but others didn't. And mind you, there was a feeling after a while. You remember that, Mr. Burnside? I can see you smiling, because he's younger than I am, really. Think of that. However, he remembers that much, and that went on, and after a while, that got to be a feeling there. Well, here's some of them, oh, we should be COs, and so on. Well, I'll tell you something about that CO. I think all of us should be COs. Conscientious, Your conscience ought to object to a lot of things that we allow. Conscientious objectors. So I'll take time enough to tell you this little illustration. One man, and a Christian too, he came up before the judge at that time. And of course, as you know, the judge has all his records before him laid out there. And so he had studied them all, looked them over, and he looked down at him and said, "So you're a conscientious objector?" "Yes, Your Honor." "Well," he said, "how is it you didn't have any conscience helping to make bullets to kill people?" He had worked in a factory where they made them. And they were sending them across the water. So he said, "You're not a conscientious objector, so you can go to war." Ah, brethren, the judgment seat of Christ is before us, and all these things will come out. Now, I know sins in the past. No, it's not the sins, but we've all got to stand there just the same. From the time I was saved until I go to heaven, whether by the great airlift when the Lord comes for His bride, or whether I go through the article of death, I'll have to give an account for my life lived from the time I was saved until then. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, you won't have a father to help you out. You won't have a friend to stand with you there. You're going to stand alone. And every one of us will be there, by himself or herself, at the judgment seat of Christ. And what a revelation that is going to be when the whole life is turned inside out. I remember years ago when they began having records, and they had the tube ones, and they advertised them. Here was a dog listening, and it said, "His master's voice, he heard it over the record." Well, your whole life will be heard then. It'll be on review from the time you got saved until you ended it here on earth. Why? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's telling us here. So these folks, in these various assemblies, they were setting one against another because of this very thing. There wasn't happy fellowship among them. And that thing could go on today over something else. But here, it seemed to have been more in connection with eating. Some were vegetarians. Some wouldn't eat this meat. And that's why Paul tells us, as we read together in that 14th verse, "I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And so, the Jewish believer, he couldn't eat that yet. He hasn't been instructed. He hasn't realized that he could take that. So what are you going to do with him? Set him aside? Because he doesn't see it the same as you do? My, I don't think I'd have much fellowship with a lot of people if they didn't all... You know, a lot of folks don't see things the way I do. And of course, I always figure I'm right. You know why? Well, I'm conceited. I might as well admit it. And so are you. That's why you think you're right. Isn't it so? Yes. And so there we are. And you get two conceited folks together, and what are you going to have? You won't have fellowship. And that's why this is written here. It's written so that they will have fellowship in Rome, that those assemblies would take one another by the hand and receive them. Chapter 14 and chapter 15 are both in connection with receiving one another inside of the assembly. Chapter 16 is something else. That's somebody coming from the outside to an assembly. But nice to get this clear, that chapters 14 and 15, it's inside of the assembly that you receive them. They're already there. Well, then they've been received, you say.
Oh, yes, the elders have received them, and they break bread, all right, but maybe you haven't received them. Why? Because they don't bleed just the same as you do. And they won't accept just the way you see things. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind, and who's going to persuade us? This book will persuade us. It's this book that persuaded Paul. That's why he said what he did in 14, verse 14. It's this same book that persuades us. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Oh, I like to meet brethren all along the line that see it as I do. And I just can take them by the hand and squeeze it a little harder, maybe. Man, I'm glad to meet another one like this. There's so few sometimes. Why? So few that believe that I do, you see. That's what it is. However, thank God for every brother and sister, and we meet them all over the country, have never been anywhere, and have been, well, I think it was 200 or 300 miles from the nearest assembly. And if I didn't meet some Christians there, too. They're everywhere, brother. Don't think we're the only ones. They're everywhere, and thank God for it. And you receive them as far as you can. And thank God for them. Take them by the hand and refresh your own soul and theirs too. But this is a different matter. Here they were already in the assembly. And the force of the whole thing is simply this, as we have it in verse 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do you set him aside then? Well, if you only knew how difficult he was to get along with. Well, I know some are, and it's simply wonderful how they've put up with me so long. They've tolerated me for years. And I know they don't believe the same as I do. Lots of them don't. And yet they tolerate me. It's wonderful, isn't it? And sometimes they even pray for me when I'm sick. And after I got better, there was a bigger conference than this, and I got up and said, some of you people prayed for me, didn't you? A lot of folks went like that. Well, I said, no, maybe you'll be sorry before I get down. And I think some of them were, too. Why? Because I had a little word, I think, from the Lord that some of them didn't like. Brethren, remember this. You've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And your life is going to come up then and be reviewed. Are you ready for it? If the Lord should come before I can sit down, instead of sitting back in that seat, I'll go to heaven. Are you ready for the judgment seat? Are you ready to have your whole life reviewed? Or would you think, oh, I wish I'd have got that settled. I wish I'd have got that settled with my brother before. Get it settled right away. Best thing to do is get it settled as soon as you can. Years ago, and you all know Hector L. so well. And that happened in Montreal, Quebec. Well, he said something, and I took offense to it, where we were. And I waited till all the other preachers went out, and I said, just a minute, Brother L., before you go, I want to have a talk with you. What's wrong with you? I said, I don't know, and I don't know what's wrong with you either. But I'm going to find out if I can. And we had our talk. And you know what? We shook hands afterwards. And from that time until he went to heaven, we were the best of friends. Why? We got it settled right then and there. And brethren, if there's anybody in this room this afternoon and you need to get something settled with your brother or sister, get it done with as soon as you can. Why? You may be at the judgment seat of Christ before you realize it. I was always happy to hear Hector preach after that, and he was always encouraging me. Why? We got it settled. And if we hadn't have, I'd have sat there and thought, there he goes again. Has he always got to be up there? I'd had all kinds of thoughts, you see. Wrong ones, too. Why? Because I needed to get that thing settled. Brethren, that's so much. Well, I guess the time's running along, isn't it? Galatians. Turn up a little one in Galatians with me. Now what we want to look at here is Galatians chapter 6. Some may not see this, but I hope when I'm finished you will. Galatians 6 and 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, or margin of your Bible, share with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And when are we going to reap? At the judgment seat of Christ. I know that you look upon this differently, and many others do. But, first of all, you will see this. When are we going to reap? Well, that last verse tells you, everlasting. We shall reap if we faint not. And it tells us in verse 8, life everlasting. I've got everlasting life. Right now. But my life I can reap for good. And whatever I do reap, it will be forever. It'll be everlasting. And this is just farmer's language. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I know it's taken in a different way, and it's well to apply it that way. That is true. But I see in this, first of all, the setting, I see in this the judgment seat of Christ. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, and what do you get from it? Corruption. You won't get anything. It only lasts while you're here. Everything of the flesh goes to corruption. But if you sow to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, what will you get? You'll get something that'll last forever. For whatsoever a man soweth, he's using an illustration of a gardener and a farmer and so on, and if he sows pumpkin seeds, he doesn't get potatoes. Why? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, the dictates of my flesh, I want to do this, and I want to do the other thing, and I want to advance, and I want to, want to, want to, want to. Well, you may gain, all right. You're sowing to the flesh all the time. It's the fleshly ambition of the person. And you're sowing to that fleshly ambition, and you may gain. But what will you have afterwards? Nothing. It goes to corruption. When you're buried, it's done with. Even if you made a billion. How much are you going to get? You can't take it with you. But whatsoever you sow to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, that's going to last. And that'll come up in the review at the judgment seat of Christ, according to our life lived here. How did I sow? Well, the Lord knows that, so I'm not going to tell you anything about me. I'm just going to put it out that way. The Lord knows all of that. Now we look at another one in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, yeah. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, without reading the whole few verses from 1 down, break in at verse 6, because you know this is in connection with obedience to the home and the servants and so on. Not with thy servant, service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good anything any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And that was an encouragement to the bond slaves even at that time. And when is he going to receive that? That again is the judgment seat of Christ. He will receive it in fully there at the judgment seat. Any good thing. You know, some Christians have thought, I don't think I'll have anything. There's nothing for me. Well, it's nice to be that humble in their minds and thinking, all right. But remember this, there will be something for everybody. I think we get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There'll be something for everybody, every Christian, every true born-again Christian that is going in and sowing to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. He's bound to receive any good thing. So, any good thing that you have done, and nobody may know anything about it, but you'll receive something for it. Why? The Lord is able to reward you for it. This, the judgment seat of Christ, of course, is in review, and it's in view of rewards. And it's not a Sunday school picnic either. However, we will try to go along into the next place where it is mentioned, and back up to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now, here the setting is a little bit different. This isn't in connection with receiving my brother, like we read in Romans 14. This is in connection with labor. Laboring for the Lord, because it tells us that in verse 9. Wherefore we labor. Doing things for the Lord. Don't just do it for the brethren, but you do it for the Lord. Knowing this, we'll receive of the Lord, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. These are the two places where it is mentioned, and so this is in connection with the labor. You know, in the magazines, you see something there as laborers and so on. Why? All Christians are laborers. God has his own magazine. He has his own record on high. And he knows where every laborer is, and perhaps you've never heard of him yet. Or her. And they're doing it for the Lord. I like to encourage sisters. I'll tell you why. It was a sister that gave me a booklet that I read and got saved and didn't know it was, as I told you, it was from the Bible. The quotations in it was from the Bible, and I didn't even know it. That sister was a soul winner. You think she won't get any reward? Oh, yes. She'll get more than some brethren. I remember the day when she was in the audience like this, and she was smiling, and I happened to look down, and you know why she was smiling, don't you? I suppose she thought, I won that one for the Lord. Well, she had a big hand in it, all right. And so, sister, when you write a letter, drop a little track in it. Drop a little word in it. Why? You're laboring for the Lord. You're fishing for souls. And you'll get rewarded for it. Every little effort put in for the Lord, waiting on the Lord's people over here in the dining hall, doing all these things in your home, everything will be rewarded. And folks forget that. And those of us that are receiving it should never forget it or be a burden to the Lord's people. The Lord help us from that. However, look at Revelation 22, last book in your Bible. And this is given in a connection with a promise from the Lord. Revelation. Remember, our brother told us yesterday not to call it Revelations. Well, it was one revelation, all right, to this man. And it's the revelation to us sometimes, too. 22 and 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so the Lord is coming. And the judgment seat is before us. And he's coming with his rewards. But will there be any for us? Well, as I told you before, there'll be something for everybody, but more for some than others. Why? Some were willing to go by the Bible. Some were willing to do as God said. Some were willing to be persuaded. Let every man be persuaded, we read in Romans 14. Some were willing to be persuaded, and when they saw it in this book, they went by it. And it wouldn't matter what it was. If it was divorce and remarriage and they can't find it in the Bible and they said, that's enough of that. They went by it. You can't find it there either. Ah, brethren, there's coming a day when you're going to... It would be, though. However, he is coming. Now, there is another one I want to read with you, and that's in James. And I believe this is in connection with his coming too. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, or, marginal reading of your Bible, complain not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And this is in reference to the Lord's coming, the judgment seat of Christ again. While it's not saying judgment seat of Christ, why, you wouldn't have to have your glasses cleaned hardly to see that. You would see that right on the surface. There it is. It's the same thing we're reading about in Romans 14. It's the same thing we're reading about in 2 Corinthians 5. And here it is. Now, again, that is Gardner language used as well. Be ye patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Our brother spoke a little bit about patience yesterday. While he was, I thought of the scripture, ye have need of patience. And I thought, no, that's right. I have need of patience. If you'd only known me before I was saved, you'd think, I needed plenty of it, and I did too, and I still do, of course, but be ye patient. Why? The Lord is coming. He was never closer than right now. The Lord is coming, and we're sowing for eternity. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I would like to get a big crop, but I'm afraid that I won't. But I would like it all right. I would like it that way. And I won't unless I go by this book. I've got to be persuaded by the Bible itself. If God says so. That's the reason I'm among you this afternoon. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. My great uncle was a Methodist minister, had every degree that man could give him, and it would be his desire, of course, that I would be dressed up with my collar the other way and all the rest of it. But I didn't go in for that kind of a thing. And imagine me, I had the audacity to talk to him. He was 91 years old, a gentleman from his feet up, lovely man in every way. And he said, your father tells me that something has happened to you, that you're different than you used to be. What? Man, talk about an open door. I had it right away. Uncle, I said, that is right. And I told him how God saved me, and so on. And well, I could see that he was smiling over this and enjoying it. And then I had nerve. I took a bit of nerve, too, because he was also a government school inspector, and he inspected school that I went to, and there he was now. And I had to look at this white-haired gentleman. And I said, Uncle, I've told you how God reached and saved this poor sinner. I would like to ask you, are you a born-again minister of Christ? And he straightened right up and he said, yes, sir, I am. You went to number 10 school first, didn't you? Think of that. He was 91 telling me all this. His mind was clicking nice. Yes, sir, I said I did. Well, he says, that's where my parents took me to revival meetings. And that's where I got saved. He was one of the oldest Christians I had met at that time. Saved when he was 10 years old and he was 91 then. Think of that. 81 years in Christ. Burn! Isn't it worth it? The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Would you like him to come this afternoon? If I were speaking to the boys and girls, I could say, now hands up. But I'm only speaking to big boys and girls this afternoon. I want to keep you awake at least. And if I asked you to put your hands up, would you like him to come? Oh, so-and-so isn't saved yet. Oh, Glenn, you're not ready for his coming. And I don't know how many of us are, but he's coming just the same. And so that's why we're to be patient in all these many things. Oh, wouldn't you like to be living with me, you'd say. He must be such a nice, patient man. Oh, I wish I was. But I know what the Bible teaches anyhow. And that's what it's telling us here. Be patient, therefore, brethren. But be patient how? Unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient in waiting for him because he's coming. I'll tell you, it takes a bit of patience when you're waiting for somebody and some things at times. But to think, we may never take a long journey across that desert back to Arizona, driving all that way. Why? The Lord may come. And you may never get back to Alaska, brother. The Lord may come. And you may never get to Australia, brother. Why? The Lord may come. Do you believe it? How many of you do? Newfoundland? It's a Newfoundland, all right, that we're going to. Thank God for that. And we're on our way. Why, the Lord is coming. And it says so here. And it's a real one, too. And I believe it. And I accept it. And I'm thanking God for it right now. I'm ready to go. Wouldn't mind if I'd go this afternoon. Why? It'll be heaven and home forever and forever where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'll tell you, you wouldn't have to fix anybody's teeth after that. And you'll be glad of that one too. Oh, it's great. It's wonderful. And so, look at now what it does say. Verse 9. Grudge or complain not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Oh, so much complaining. isn't there anything right? Isn't there any good you could say about him? I heard the other day is quite a thing. This woman always had a good word to say about everybody. And so this person was kind of disgusted, and they said to her, "I think you'd even say something good about the devil." "Well," she said, "he is accused sometimes of things he's not guilty of." So she was certainly carrying this out to the extreme. All right. However, it's a scene. It's a court scene. I don't know how many of you. I know some of you have been in court. Well, I hope you haven't been there because you had to be. However, this is just not an ordinary police court scene. This is the Supreme Judge. And if you've ever been into a Supreme Court, that's a place to be. I've been there when you're waiting. The lawyers are all dressed up with their long robes. Everything is quiet. One woman came in with her knitting, of all things. She's going to sit there and knit and watch what was going on. She got ushered out. The judge just looked like that at her. And he looked, oh my, it didn't take long before one of those guards that are over there and escorting her out of there. Why? That's no place to bring your knitting. Why? There's something real going on here. And what is it? In one place, it was a man's life that was at stake. That's why. And then, talk about the children with their books and bags filled with toys. I'll tell you, there wasn't any of that going on there either. Why? The judge was standing at the door. And when the court crier rose up and said, "He's coming," we all had to stand, and you didn't make much noise either when this gentleman walked out with his big robes, and you waited till he sat down. That's the scene that we have before us here, brethren. Right while you're complaining, the Lord may come. He's standing at the door. Right while you're saying the wrong thing, right while you're doing the wrong thing, right while you're thinking the wrong thing, he's standing at the door. And he might come. And that's the scene that we've got here. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. And the judgment seat of Christ will be ours then. Well, oh, those electric clocks. Thanks, I'm done.